It's good to see everyone out this morning. You know, a pig and a chicken were walking by a church where they were having an eat-out event was taking place, and getting caught up in the spirit, the pig suggested to the chicken that they each make a contribution. "Great idea," the chicken cried. "Let's offer them ham and eggs." "Not so fast," said the pig. "For you, that's a contribution. For me, that's a total commitment." You know, many don't like to commit to much these days, much less make a total commitment. That's why many do not want to be Christians. However, God made a total commitment to us first. This morning, if you're following along, we'll be in Psalm, the 37th Psalm, to be exact. Starting in the first verse, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desire of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He will do it." And then in verse 25, "I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread." So, if we note in verse 5, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." In order to have revival in our hearts, in order to have a change there, there are many things that we need that we will need in abundance. First and foremost is the power of God within us. But that's something we cannot generate in and of ourselves alone. We can, however, put ourselves in a position where God is faithful to send His power down to us. I thought of many things that might bring God's power to us, but the only thing that encompassed everything that we need is commitment, as it says in Psalms here. We want God's power this morning. We have to be totally committed to Him. There is a greater void of commitment in the church world today than ever before. If we're to have a revival in our hearts in a wicked generation that we live in today, it'll require a commitment of us. There's a great need for that commitment. If we note in verses 3 through 5 in our text, if we will not commit to Christ, our lives and trust, if we do, we can have great things. If we don't, then that is not ours. Nothing is too big for God. No problem that we have in life is insurmountable by God, no matter what it may be. You know, if the jobs dry up, if the pay goes away, if this happens or that happens, God will take care of us and get us through these things. If bad things come our way, if disease comes to us, and even if it's terminal, it cannot take away our salvation. Even if it may take our life, it cannot take our eternal life. Nothing is too great for God to even overcome our sins. No mountain's too high, no valley is too low. There's not a river too wide, no giant too tall, no problem too great, no time too wicked, no sinner too far gone. You can't ask too much of God. He can work with these problems. We simply may need to get committed to Him. You know, unfortunately, we see so many times people, and you know, at the end stage of life, then they want to have a commitment with God. Then they want to have something going on there in their lives with Him. They never thanked Him during the good times. They never praised Him when things were good for them, or good things came their way. But when times are bad, when the hurricanes come, when the tornadoes tear through towns and take lives and destroy lives, then they want to come to God. Other times of their life, they're not even thinking of Him. Commitment is a contractual engagement involving the fulfillment of an obligation. To give over to another the care or use of something to entrust, to pledge oneself to a particular position or course of action. Spiritually, it's our identification and involvement with the person and purpose of Jesus Christ. Commitment brings about a responsibility of our availability to be committed to Him. You see, God requires of us obedience, not accomplishment. You know, Isaiah preached to a nation whose ears and eyes were closed, but where he was successful because of obedience and commitment rather than accomplishments. Noah preached for 125 years and didn't win one convert to God's side. But because he was committed and because of his obedience to what God told him to do, he was counted righteous in that time. There's a doctor who was performing an appendectomy. And this was quite some time ago. Actually, it was February 15th of 1921. In New York City, he was going to do that, and it was a typical routine procedure, even in those days, for someone to have their appendix taken out. Of course, the patient complained of the usual symptoms, severe stomach pain, and of course, the appendix was inflamed. So, Dr. Evan O'Neill Kane performed the surgery. In his distinguished 37-year career, he had performed nearly 4,000 of these appendectomies. So this surgery was going to be uneventful for him, except for two things. First was the novelty of this operation. He wanted to use local anesthesia for major surgery. He was a crusader against the hazards of general anesthesia. Now, general anesthesia is very safe nowadays. They monitor everything, your oxygen levels, your heartbeat. They take care of all the breathing for you. But in those days, it carried about a lot of risk because they were just learning to do it. So some people would expire basically from just being anesthetized. So he contended for the local application of anesthesia was a safer. Now, many doctors agreed with his position, but in order for them to agree in practice, they will have to see it in action. In other words, they kind of thought like he did, that would be a good thing to do, but they feared and they wanted to see it happen. So Dr. Kane searched for a volunteer, someone who would volunteer to go under the knife without the use of general anesthesia. Now, many were uncomfortable with that thought. You know, they didn't want anybody cutting on them, even if they didn't feel it. They didn't want to be awake for that. They were afraid, well, what if it wore off too soon? And all of a sudden, I felt all that pain. Eventually, Dr. Kane found a candidate to do the surgery. Now, the patient got ready, and they prepped him up, and local anesthesia was administered. And as he'd done thousands of times before, Dr. Kane opened the tissues, reflected them away, and got to the appendix. He skillfully removed it from there, and he closed the patient up. During the procedure, the patient complains of only minor discomfort during the whole operation. The volunteer patient was taken into post-op, placed in a hospital ward, recovered quickly, and was let go just a few days later, which was pretty quick back in those days. Dr. Kane had proven his theory that local anesthesia for surgery was possible and viable for preferable over the dangers of general anesthesia. Now, I said there were a couple of facts that made this surgery kind of unique. Well, I told you the first was that he used local anesthesia for an appendectomy. The second is the patient himself. The patient was none other than Dr. Kane. To prove his point, Dr. Kane operated on himself. The doctor became the patient in order to convince others to trust in his procedure. Now, commitment requires belief. He had to believe in what he was going to do. He had to have confidence that he was going to be able to handle surgery on his own self, and that he would never feel discomfort that would prevent him from carrying on with that surgery and performing it. And that's the kind of commitment that we have to have in Christ this morning. Because if we're not fully committed to Him, if our lives aren't totally in God's direction, if we haven't surrendered our will over to Him to lead a life in comfort and joy in Him. Now, I'm not talking comfort in the lazy boy. I'm not talking about 70 degrees when it's 110 out here in Texas. And I'm not talking about 80 degrees when it's 10 degrees. What I'm talking about is that reassurance that no matter what happens in life, that God is going to take care of me. We read our psalm this morning. He said that none of His children go begging. Now, we may have gotten help sometimes from the church. We may have helped others. But what He's talking about here, we didn't have to go beg somebody, please, please help me. And over again, please, please help me. If we know from Jesus' time, there were beggars and lepers. And what they did, they laid by the walls. Because they couldn't do anything. They couldn't have contact with anybody and beg for something, somebody to throw them something. And Jesus came to them. And not only healed them, but forgave them of their sins. He gave them what they needed. That was what true begging was. But Christ's children, as David said, didn't have to beg. But you know, there's a certain opposition to commitment to our God, a commitment to Jesus. And it's opposition from within. And this is the greatest opposition that you'll ever feel in your life. We're too busy. We have a love of comfort. It's not convenient if our lifestyles and goals to follow God. You know, a man once said that he was looking for a church where he could attend once in a while, but he did not have to get involved or committed in any way. But that's the antithesis of what God wants from us today. He wants people involved with each other and involved with each other in the assembly, that we come together and share together in fellowship, in love and caring for each other. You know, a man consulted a doctor. He said, I've been misbehaving, Doc, and my conscience is troubling me. And you want something that will strengthen your willpower, the doctor said? Well, no, said the fellow. I was thinking of something that would weaken my conscience. You know, a lot of people are like that. They don't want to have a conscience. They don't want to be bothered by their conscience. They don't want anybody to bother them. Their conscience. We don't answer that call to commit to Jesus sometimes because our conscience, we ignore it. We ignore that gospel call as it's preached. We think of something else. We tell ourselves it'll soon be over. And that little tug out there that's calling us, we know what we should do. We know we should commit to Jesus. We know we should obey Him. We know we should follow Him in symbolism in that watery grave of baptism to rise again that new creature, immortal, because we'll live forever. Not on this earth now, but we will live forever while we're here on this earth and then when we go to meet Him after our passing. So our forever life begins when we come out of that baptism. If we're truly committed and we believe, then that's what we believe. So they give up. They resist that little tug on that heart that tells them, I should really give myself to Jesus. What He's saying is right. What He's saying I need to do in my life. And they walk away from that and they, whew, I escaped it for another day. I've gotten away with it. I like what one person said. She won't listen to her conscience. She doesn't want to take advice from a total stranger. But some people, their conscience is a stranger to them. They have nothing to do with it. They give not into it. They know what they should do, but they don't do it. A conscience for some is a stranger. It's just unfortunate that they do. We know what we should do, and we should do that today. And then opposition from without. Persecution. Many of these persecutions are really opportunities. A man was shipwrecked, and he used all that he had to build him a little shed to live in. He made himself reasonably comfortable. Now, one day, lightning from a storm hit the little shack he had and burned it to the ground. And in anger, he questioned why God would do this to him. He was already shipwrecked. He was already in a bad way. And now his little shelter was destroyed. But a rescue ship saw the smoke from the fire and rescued him. So we need to quit looking at the opposition and look at the opportunities that are there. Persecution is not something new. Archaeologists were digging in the remains of a school of the imperial pages in Rome and found a picture dating from the 3rd century. Now the imperial pages were raised up to take their place in government and attend to the high officials that were out there. They were like the congressional pages and other people who interned in governmental offices. They're looking to do that sort of thing. And there's and back in Rome, and maybe even today, there was a certain haughtiness in that, that I'm going to be in the government. I'm going to help run the country. Now, they found a piece of pottery there, and it shows a boy standing with his hands raised, worshiping a figure on the cross. Now, the figure looked like a man, but it had the head of a donkey on top of it. Scrawled in the writing of the young person of the words, Alaminos worshipped his God. Nearby, a second inscription said, Alaminos is faithful. Apparently, the young man who was a Christian was being mocked by his schoolmates for his faithful witness. But he was not ashamed. He was faithful. Oh, they made fun of the Christian religion. They probably made fun of Alaminos. They probably took great glee in showing him this and how foolish he was. Why don't you believe in the gods of Rome? Look how powerful we are. They're on our side. Your Christian God died on a cross. You know, we put him there. You know, and yet you worship him. People are going to tell you, each and every day, that it's foolish to be a Christian. That you're superstitious, that you're narrow-minded, you're a Neanderthal, you're stuck back in the 1600s or the 1700s. They're going to tell you all that, just as they have back then. You know, the more things change, sometimes the more they stay the same. There was persecution back then. We always think of the persecution of being thrown to the lions, being sliced up by the gladiators, being burned at the stake, a host of horrible ways that they died. But they also suffered persecution just as we do today. You know, the strongest argument for the gospel of Christ is the personal testimony of someone whose life was changed by it. An avowed infidel, an atheist, once challenged HPUs to a debate. The preacher, who was head of a rescue mission in London, England, accepted the challenge with the condition that he could bring with him 100 men and women who would tell what happened to their lives since they changed their lives and accepted Christ as a Savior. They would be people who once lived in deep sin in that dirty part of London. Some having come from poverty-stricken homes caused by the vices of their own parents. You said they would not only tell of their conversion, but would submit to cross-examined by anyone who doubted their story. They would stand tall and face those who would be critical of them. Furthermore, the minister invited his opponent to bring a group of non-believers who would tell how they were helped by their lack of faith. In other words, how not being a Christian, how giving up on God or not giving in to God had made their life better. When the appointed day arrived, the preacher came, accompanied by 100 transformed people. But the guy never showed up. The result? The meeting turned into a testimony time, and many sinners who had gathered just to hear the scheduled debate were converted. The gospel is powerful, but it will not go where it's not wanted. That's always true. But so many, and so many testimonies out there of how God has changed their lives, how it's made them better, how it's put them on the right path, how giving up on the things they thought they held so precious, how they love to do these things and sin and not worry about anything in their life, how when they finally gave in to that call, just how much greater the joy was in their life. Just how much greater their life was. Just how much trust, how many less problems they had in their life. And what it did for them. You know, there's a promise of provision in the scriptures we read this morning and other scriptures. God gives grace to carry out service for the committed soul. God's work is done in God's way. And God never runs out of God's supply. He will never run out of anything for us. We may run out of hope. We may run out of patience. We may run out of money. We may run out of this. We may run out of that. But God doesn't run out of anything. And in the end, He will take care of us. He will not leave us begging in the street. There's a demand for holiness. The holy God requires holiness in a committed life. We have to be consecrated to Him. We should be motivated by love to work unto the Lord, to strive to benefit others, to seek to glorify God. This morning, may we be truly committed to those things. May we be truly committed to God this morning, because He will take care of us. In salvation, He takes care of us in 2 Timothy 1:12. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Acts 16:31. And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Ephesians 2:11-13. Wherefore remember, that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which was called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of God. In salvation, God has met all our needs. In the end, what matters most? That we're rich in this life? That we never have to worry? That everything is great and grand? And we trust in no one but ourselves? Or that we trust in God? That in everything that we can escape, the trials and the tribulations, and the end of our walk on this earth, that in the end He scoops us up, He takes us into His arms, and continues that eternal life with Him. That we can never provide on our own. That only comes through the blood of Jesus. That only comes by getting in a right relationship with God and following Jesus' commandments. And we enter that kingdom. That is the most important thing to us, is that we can be with God forever and ever. To share with Him and to share with loved ones in the faith who have gone past. Also in service to God, man, David was called a man who served his generation, Acts 13:36. Christ made Himself a servant unto us. He washed the disciples' feet, keeping oneself unspotted from worldliness is one form of service. Reading and studying God's Word is another form. Praying is the service of God. For by praying for others, you have become a servant unto them. And in serving even the least of these brethren, you have served God. When we pray and believe in that power of God to help these people, we are serving these people. We have become their servants to beseech on their behalf and with them for God's help in their lives. We serve by giving of ourselves and of our means that God has given us. By being a witness, setting an example in holiness and love, in teaching, in singing, and all the physical things one might do for the church and those around us. God is with us in any situation. You know, Bartimaeus sat by the wayside calling on Christ. His friends told him to hold his peace, but he did not let them stop him. That was from Mark 10:46-52. You know, another illustration is Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. Ruth would not leave her mother-in-law. Orpah claimed that she would not leave, but afterward left discouraged. And it was Ruth who was blessed. In Ruth 1:7-18. Ruth was blessed because she persevered and still trusted. She trusted in her mother-in-law and the people of Israel that they would take care of her. And they did. Through them, God took care of her. You know, during China's Boxer Rebellion of 1900, insurgents captured a mission station that was out there. They blocked all the gates but one, and in front of that one gate, they placed a cross flat on the ground. Then the word was passed to those inside that any who trampled the cross underfoot would be permitted their freedom and life, but that any refusing would be shot. Terribly frightened, the first 7 students trampled the cross under their feet and were allowed to go free. But the 8th student, a young girl, refused to commit to the sacrilegious act. Kneeling beside the cross in prayer for strength, she arose and moved carefully around the cross, and went out to face that firing squad. Strengthened by her example, every one of the remaining 92 students followed her to that firing squad. You know, the Lord has committed to being with us always and for all to all time. He committed to us so much that He died on that cross for us. I wonder how committed we are this morning. How committed we are to be getting in touch with that power of God. Have you already made excuses this morning as to why you cannot and will not commit to God or get involved with God in any way? Is there anything between you and God? Are you fully committed to Him this morning? You know, if you're fully committed to Him, then great, grand, we praise that. But if you're not committed to Him, if you're wavering on that, pray that you experience the power of God and the joy that we have, that you would commit as we stand and sing the song of invitation this morning.